on the planet. It is an ecosystem. It is not a zoo. At Yellowstone, humans are only the summer guests. Now, back in the 60s, people were still feeding grizzly bears with marshmallows from the windows of their car. The park rangers don't allow that kind of behavior anymore. But visitors are still getting into trouble because they mess with the wild animals. Perhaps you heard the recent news story about a pair of Canadian tourists who found a lost bison calf at Yellowstone. Do we have a slide of that? The little buffalo was shivering from the cold. Its umbilical cord was still attached, but no mother was in sight. So the father and the son decided to pick up this baby bison calf and stick it in the back of their SUV so that they could drive the pitiful thing to a park ranger. The father explained to ABC News that they didn't have the heart to leave the calf behind as the darkness descended. He said, "I thought it was going to be a happy ending and that the calf was going to be integrated with another herd and everything was going to be just fine." There was not a happy ending. The men were given a good scolding by the park ranger. They also received a $735 fine. The rangers escorted the car and the calf back to the Lamar Valley. If you've been there before, you know what I'm talking about. And they tried to return the calf to the flock. No cow would claim the little calf. And so the park rangers had to euthanize the little critter. The father and the son were roundly condemned by the media, by the internet, for interfering with nature. If only they had left the bison calf alone, their critics argued, things would have worked out just fine. Not true. Not true. No matter what, there was never going to be a happy ending for that little calf. As I read more about the story this week, it turns out that the calf had actually been abandoned for 3 days before these lovely Canadian tourists scooped it up and put it in the back of their SUV. The mother had died, or the calf had become fatally separated from its mother, and there would be no happy ending for this little calf. You see, wild buffalo will not adopt strange calves. In fact, bison mothers get quite violent if the wrong calf tries to feed from it. This little calf was doomed. Nature eventually was going to take its course. A wolf or a coyote or a bear or something was eventually going to finish its life. Occasionally, you hear wonderful stories of animal adoptions. Do you remember Coco the gorilla and her kitten? I remember that on Mr. Rogers all those years ago. Then there's Mazie the tortoise, who adopted a hippo named Owen. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Baby hippo. Had no mama. Adopted by a reptile. Cats have been known to adopt the animals they prey upon, like baby bunnies and baby squirrels. Isn't that a marvelous thing? When tiger cubs and cheetah cubs are rejected by their mothers, you know what they do? They find some dog that has recently had puppies, and they bring her in to take care of those tiger cubs. You hear these stories, and that's wonderful, and you get excited about it. And adoption. It happens in the natural world, but it is remarkable because it is so rare. Because it is so odd to see a hippo and a tortoise living together. We just don't expect happy endings for little orphaned animals. We shouldn't be surprised that those Canadian tourists put the calf in the back seat of their car. When you think about it, they even remembered to strap the safety belt so that it would be safe. I don't know if that was a good idea, but humans just have this God-given ability to love beyond our own flesh and blood. Have you ever had a cat? Have you ever had a dog? Feeling compassion for the least, the last, and the lost is one of our most heavenly emotions. And nowhere is that more clear than in the adoption of children. Not everyone is cut out for that high calling of adopting children, but if you do, if you had experienced that, boy, what a great lesson in the compassion of our Heavenly Father, right? Today we turn to Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, where Paul tells us something completely radical, completely countercultural. He says to us, as Marianne read to us a moment ago from Romans as well, he tells us in Galatians that we have been adopted into God's family. God sent his one and his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save us from slavery to sin and death. That was God's way of saying he loves us and he wants to adopt us into his own family. See what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are because of the adoption mission of Jesus Christ. The inheritance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been given to you if you believe. Do you believe? Then hear these words with the anticipation of an orphan this morning. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God made you also an heir. The word of the Lord. The Jewish people did not practice adoption. Oh, sure, there are a couple examples in the Bible of adoption. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. You know that story, right? And remember the story of Esther? Mordecai adopts his cousin Esther in the far-off land of Persia. But those exceptions prove the rule that adoption was a foreign practice to the Jews. Happened in Egypt, happened in Persia, didn't happen in Israel. That was something that the Jewish people just didn't practice. There was nothing in the biblical law, there was nothing in ancient Hebrew culture for the adoption of children. That doesn't mean that the Jewish people neglected orphans, okay? The very meaning of righteousness according to the Jewish people was that you take care of who? The widows? The orphans? And the foreigners who lived in your land. That's what it meant to be righteous as a Jew. So they took care of these people. They also practiced something called Levirate marriage. You know about Levirate marriage, right? You've heard about this? Well, Jesus talks about this a little bit. So here's how this goes, right? So your brother dies, right? That means you've got to marry his wife and bring his children into your household. You do foster care for your brother's children, but they don't ever become your kids. No, they are heirs of their father. And so they're going to inherit all of their father's property when they grow up someday. Not your property, not your name. They took care of these people. They loved these people. But they stopped short of adoption. Just a totally foreign practice for the Jewish people. I cannot overstate how revolutionary Paul's letter to the Galatians and also his letter to the Romans really were. Paul is being completely original. Paul is being completely countercultural when he tells the people, you have been adopted by God. You are children of God and also heirs of the promises of God. Now, there were likely some Hebrew members in the churches of Galatia, but most of the Galatians had no ethnic claim on the promises of God. The Romans called these people Galli or Gauls, but we know them by another name, these Galatians. You know who they were? They were the Celtics, Celtic people. When you hear the letter to the Galatians, have it in your head, the letter to the Celtics. I'm not talking Larry Bird here. The letter to the Celtics. Why don't you show that map for a moment? By the way, if you have Irish heritage, think of it this way, that Paul's writing to some of your long-lost relatives in this book to the Galatians. So the Galatians, so they start here in Central Europe, right? You recognize Europe, right? Okay. So they start in Central Europe, and then they eventually go to France and Germany, Switzerland, Spain. Eventually, they get all the way up to Ireland, this Celtic people, these Galatian people. They call them Gauls in France. But they also moved to central Turkey, right over here, to Galatia, where Ankara is today. And that's where Paul is writing his letter, to the Celtic people that lived in Galatia. You need to know it was an ethnically diverse area. Paul is not just writing to people who had red hair and pale skin and freckles, okay? But if you lived in that area, a lot of people were known for being tall, pale-skinned. Gale, or Gaul, comes from the Greek word of milk, by the way. They're talking about this pale skin that these people had. They're tall. A lot of them did have red hair. So that's who he's speaking to, as well as other people that belong to these churches, these ethnically diverse community. Now, the Galatians were terribly insecure about their faith. They were vulnerable to these guest preachers that would show up to church and say, you know what? You need to become Jewish. You need to eat kosher food. You need to live by the Jewish calendar. And you men, you need to have a little surgery. You need to be circumcised if you're going to have anything to do with God. The Galatians were seriously considering this. Some of the Galatians might have actually done this. They were willing to give up their Celtic pride if it meant that they could be one with God. And Paul is absolutely horrified to learn that these agitators and these troublemakers were coming into the churches that he started and telling them that you have to be Jewish in order to have anything to do with God. Jesus did not come to earth so that the Jewish culture could triumph over all the other foreign cultures of the world. No, no, no. Jesus was on a rescue mission to bring all the nations of the world under the love of God the Father. Cultural markers like diet and your calendar and that little surgery were totally inconsequential compared to the gospel message that we are saved by grace alone. Paul introduced this metaphor of adoption. By the way, this foreign metaphor of adoption. Isn't that wonderful? He said, you don't need to be Jewish. We're going to use this foreign metaphor of adoption to explain this. I just love that Paul, this Jewish man, is clever enough to do this, right? He introduces this metaphor of adoption by God the Father, telling the Galatians, so in Christ Jesus, and I preached on this last week, but I've got to read it again. It's just so good. It just sets this up so well for today. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where your people came from. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. The adoption papers are all filled out, and you belong to God's family. Adoption these days is a very expensive process. The application for adoption costs about $175. That's not so bad. Getting a home study, though, to evaluate your preparedness to have a child runs about $1,500 to $2,750. There's a dossier fee, about $2,700. Government fees, about $1,000. Legal fees, $500 to $4,000. Each foreign country, if you want to do international adoption, they all have their own price on how much it costs to take a child out of their country. Guatemala charges about $7,500. China, about $9,000. Although I heard they just raised the number on that, actually. Korea, about $12,250. Travel expenses, throw that in. That's another $1,500 to $4,000, depending on where you're going. Post-placement, another $700 to $1,400. Prospective parents are counseled that they should budget about $30,000 if they want to adopt a child today. What a heroic effort to expand your family. Not only am I going to take someone, I'm going to spend $30,000 to bring someone into my family. Well, the gospel message tells an even more heroic price that was paid so that we could become children of God. The Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. God's people had tried to live by the letter of the law, but they were unable to do it. Only Jesus was able to do that. Jesus knew that He had to die to save us from the slavery of sin and death. He said, Abba, Father. Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. The Jews rejected Jesus. The Gentiles crucified Jesus. The corpse of Jesus was laid in the tomb. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. And all you have to do is to believe in this risen Jesus, and you too can be called a child of God. Not by following the law. Not because of your ethnic heritage. Not because you have any claim on the mercy of God, but by grace alone. You can be called God's family. His child. Christ's rescue mission is frankly more astonishing than tourists sticking a bison calf in the back of their SUV. As weird as that was, as odd as that sound, it pales in comparison to the Son of God, who was there from the creation of the universe, coming down in human flesh, dwelling among us, so that He could bridge this impossible divide between perfect God and very imperfect humanity. And saying, no, you're My family now. Jesus laid down His life for us to give us the right to become children of God. If we choose to follow Jesus, God bestows upon us the status of sons and daughters of God. Just think of that. You have the legal right of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just our adoption agent. He's our big brother now. And what is coming for Jesus, the Son of God, is coming for you. What an amazing grace. What an astonishing bit of good news. But adoption is more than just a change in your legal status. We still have to learn what it means to be a part of God's family. You go to China, you adopt a little girl, you bring her home. It's going to take her months and months to learn how to adjust to an American diet, right? You go to Russia and you bring home a little boy, let's say a preschooler from an orphanage. It's going to take years and years for that little boy to get over his trust issues after being in an orphanage in Russia at the beginning of his life. It takes time. The legal paperwork might be all filled out, but it takes time to become a member, a true member, to feel like you belong, to feel like you're an heir, to feel like you are a child of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit shows up. That's what Paul's talking about today. He's talking about how the Holy Spirit shows up in the lives of anyone who believes in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to act like children of God. When Jesus returned to the Father, the Spirit of Jesus fell down on all flesh. And the Holy Spirit teaches us, gradually training us to have the character of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus is training us for eternity by teaching us how to live right now. Marianne just nailed it a moment ago when she read from Romans, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption by sonship, and by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. We were praying that a moment ago, weren't we? Great prayer. Abba, Father. When I was growing up, I was taught that Abba means daddy. Some of the scholars these days, they say, "Oh, no, not daddy. That's too informal. That's too loose." I don't know. I'm having a hard time letting go of that idea of Abba being daddy. I have a hard time letting go. I heard so many good sermons on that as a boy. I don't want to let that one go. Whether it means father or whether it means daddy, Paul's inviting us to call God Papa, just like Jesus did. And it is the crucial difference between legal guardianship and actually being a part of the family. It's moving from saying, "You're taking care of me," to saying, "You're my dad. You're my mom," if you're an adopted kid. You know, that moment where you realize, this is really dad? This is really mom now? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you can call out to God and call him daddy, call him Abba, call him Father, if you can do that, it's evidence that God's Spirit is at work in your life. When you pray Abba, Father, when you pray daddy, you are saying, I want intimacy with the almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. God is at work in your life. If you can make that simple, simple confession. Abba is a profound theological statement that you are saved by grace alone. Have you been adopted by God yet? You've heard the good news before, maybe. But have you really made this commitment clear in your own heart, in your own mind? It's real simple. If you haven't done it, I would invite you to go over to the prayer station later. They would love to pray with you. But if you're an introvert, if you're a quiet type, you want to keep things to yourself, that's cool. We can do it right now. It's real simple. I invite you all to bow your heads. I invite you all to close your eyes. And if you've never before accepted God as your Father, I invite you to pray these words in your head right now. Let's pray. And if you've done it before, you can still do it again. It's okay. God likes this prayer all the same. Pray this. Abba, Father. Daddy. Forgive my sins. Cover me in the grace of Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might act like a child of God. Father, save me. Amen.